the chapter which was read, Hosea chapter 14. The words on the sheet are from verse 1 in the chapter. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity, and so on. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Commentators observe or note that this chapter in its content is different from the preceding ones, as you would expect in many ways, of course, but the observation being made is that the previous chapters are largely taken up with rebuke and statements of God's wrath and God's judgment to come upon the people, with of course calls for them to turn from their foolish ways. Whereas the large emphasis in this chapter is on a call to repentance, with the promise that God will bless those who are sorry for their sin and who seek by his help to forsake their sin. He will heal them. He talks about healing, he talks about being fruitful, he talks about blessings from heaven. And these are very real. That is where reality is. We often perhaps say, well, it'd be real. Well, this is being real. This is looking at God and what God is able to do. We cannot have a proper picture of life if we exclude God, or if God is just some kind of a religious being or character somewhere, one to whom we pay some homage or give some recognition to, without our hearts being engaged, and in fact not just engaged in some kind of superficial way, but engaged unreservedly. God doesn't want half your heart. He doesn't even want 99% of your heart. God wants your heart altogether. He wants you for himself, and that's rightly so, because he is the one who made us, and when we would be his people, he says, I formed those people for myself, so that we will praise him and enjoy his love. As we come to look at the verses here and how it's tied in with the chapter, I would like to look at these four things briefly, each of them. First of all, here are people, and I'm going to say you, because we're in so many ways so similar to the people described in this book and in this chapter here. You are people with privileges. People with privileges. You are, as they were, people who need to pray. We need to be praying people. We are people to whom God gives a promise. If God doesn't give a promise, if God doesn't commit himself, then all we do is futile in terms of salvation or true peace. And then finally, you are people who are called to make a profession of your faith. We heard yesterday morning a wonderful testimony, and in the part of it, Prabhupada said that at one stage he thought he would just go back to his mother and his home and be a secret disciple. Now, the Bible talks about such a phenomenon, but I don't think it talks about it by way of commending it. I think the wholesome pattern the Bible presents to us is that those who confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in their hearts, God raised them from the dead, they will be saved. I think the Bible presents to us the wholesome picture of a group of people together, members of the body, united together, in a bond, in a fellowship that contributes toward the health of the whole body. And that's why I say that here are people and you in that situation are called to make a profession of their faith. And there are two sides, we'll see in a moment or two when we come to it. There are at least two sides I want to look at briefly later on to making this profession. Let's go back to the first of these, your people with privileges. Now, why do I say that? Where does it say, where on earth does it say that in the chapter? Well, it says it in this, O Israel. Return, O Israel. I mean, did God, from that sense, did God have to say, O Israel? I mean, after all, here is Hosea, and Hosea has been ministering to those people and addressing them and talking to them and so on. Why does God, as it were, have to say Israel? Would it not be sufficient just to say, return to the Lord your God? God is under no compulsion for anyone. But here is God in his wisdom and in his appeal to those people. He's saying, O Israel, with all the reverberations, all the memories, all the history that is bound up with not only initially when the name was changed from Jacob to Israel, but their history. They were people who had been graciously favored by God. They had been favored by God. Now, all of God's favors are of grace, I know. All his blessings are that way. And we think, well, what about them? What about you? And what about me? And well, those people who are addressed here as, O Israel. Why does he say, O Israel? Well, because he has given to them the record of what he intended to do, what he wanted to do. In other words, you've got the Bible. They had God's revelation. God revealed himself and his purposes to them. And you and I may have so many different versions of the Bible. We may perhaps just have one version of the Bible. Well, fine, if you have a good version of the Bible and you're reading it, that's the point. Fine. But are you reading it prayerfully? Are you reading it searchingly? Or perhaps you've got a telephone directory at home, and perhaps you go to the telephone directory with more of a sense of purpose and intent than you go to the Bible. You think someone's phone number, and you know what you're looking for, and you hope it's there, and you look through, and you search. Hopefully you find it. But you've got a mindset that is looking for something. God gives his word to us. We read there, we sing it quite often, especially in our baptismal service, about placing his law and his testimony in Israel and charging the fathers to tell their children that they might set their hope in God. Not just that they'll memorize the verses. Not just to be able to answer some trivia questions about what the Bible says. About people, and perhaps even about Christ. But that our relationship will be established, will be set up and maintained and strengthened, that God's Word will be the channel through which the Bible is the book through which God is speaking to us. So they were favored with that. But he also recorded for them not only what he had done, but how sinfully foolish they had been themselves. They had been so foolish. Perhaps you don't look on your sin as being foolish. Perhaps you don't even think about your sin. You know, other people's sin is, we say, oh, he's so foolish. Perhaps a young man or a young woman, and they're living loose, or they're spending their money on drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, or gambling, and they're so foolish. So I was thinking about this the other day. I remember these words in Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And here are people, and they were so foolish.
And the illustration we're going to see in a moment or two is that, you know, there's this appeal of sin. This woman, his wife, and God used the illustration, a painful experience for him, but the appeal of the lifestyle she was craving after, unfaithfulness to her husband, and God used the illustration. And it's the sin blinds us. Sin causes us that we do not see things the way they are. And it's a blessed, it's a favor from God when you or when I come under conviction about sin, whatever the sin is, in our hearts and in our lives. And here are people, and God is recording for them this thing. It's so foolish. The writer of the Psalm says, "My wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so." How foolish. What profit is there in the pursuit of sin? There's some kind of addiction problem with sin. It's not just the addiction of drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever it is, but just whatever the secret sin is, that the addiction to it. The Bible uses very strong illustrations. Almost a sense to show us how repulsive it is. The dog returns to what? His vomit. I've seen a dog do that. You don't want to have a tender stomach just before your lunch when you see that happen. But that's what we're like, going back to the sin, the thing that is. Even upsets us on the inside. There it is. God tells him, that's the way you've been. But there's hope, you know. There's hope even in that kind of situation. God has privileged them. They've had his revelation given to them. So they see what's on God's agenda, so to speak. And they... God tells them, look, you're doing wrong, and you've got to sort it out, and you're addicted to that thing. But there's hope, because God followed them. Love that will not let me go. God followed them. Reading this morning, it's amazing when you're reading things and just God dovetails things together, and this is about In Burma. Judson was in prison with 32-pound weights and chains around his ankle. And a fellow prisoner said to him, "What now about the conversion of the heathen, Dr. Judson?" Well, he's just kind of trying to rub some kind of salt into the sore of, see where God has put you. This is what he said. "The prospects of their conversion are as bright as the promises of God. And that's true of this hillside. And that's true of inside these four walls this moment. The prospect of you being converted to Christ, which you need to be if you're going to go to heaven, is as bright as the promises of God. For your family members, as well as for yourself. You're a privileged people. God's revelation given to them. God has followed them. He's gone after them, as the shepherd has gone after the sheep that has wandered away. Here are people who need to pray. You need to pray. Here are people who have got a problem of their own doing. Now, we don't like to have to face up to that very often. A problem of our own doing. How do we know that? Well, it says it here. Verse 1. "Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of society's iniquity." No, it doesn't say that.
because of the minister's iniquity. Well, he's got his own problem. The elders, they've got their own problems. The deacons have got their own problems.
It's not that. That's not what it says. It says because of your iniquity, your own. Each one of us to consider himself or herself before God. It blinds us.
There was a man, I think he may have worshipped here, visited us on occasion, off and on, but he was involved in Madras Street, and this man passed away. He had a drug problem, and probably alcohol as well, but at any rate, whatever the addictions, the particular ones he had, he passed away. But a friend of mine, I've told some of this the other night, Thursday night at the prayer meeting, prayer Bible study group, but it just makes the point I want to make just now. They were doing a Bible study, and they came to Romans chapter 3, where it says, all have sinned. They come short of the glory of God, and the discussion between my friend and this other fellow was, what is sin? So my friend said, well, I'll say one sin, and you say the other. A sin you think of, and back and forth, and we'll do it that way, and we'll discover, try and get this idea of what sin is. And my friend said something, well, stealing is a sin. John, this fellow John, said, lying. Okay? My friend then said something else. John's turn. Lying. Third time. John again. Lying. And his head was looking down the table, and friend said, but you said that already, and what do you mean? What's wrong?
Lying, he said.
I've lied to you. I've lied, he mentioned another fellow who's been here worshipping. I lied to you, I lied to him, I lied to myself.
Are you lying to yourself about your sin? You know, the Bible talks about this strange, this very serious kind of thing. He feeds upon a very strange illustration. He feeds upon actually a deceived heart has turned him aside, so he cannot save his soul nor say, I have a lie in my right hand. Lying to yourself about your sin. Saying all is well and all is not well. And here are people, and they're going to be told this. They've got to come before God and confess. We have sin to confess. Being religious is not going to save us. Going to church in itself is not going to save us.
Recently I came across, when I was reading, this man was saying there are four pictures of us. Four pictures. One picture is how society sees you. The second picture is how your family see you. The third picture is how you see yourself. And the fourth picture is how God sees you. And we need to get these things sorted out so we see ourselves the way God sees us. And here are people, God saw that they were sinners, but there was hope. And so does God say to them, you have stumbled, sin hasn't been an asset, it hasn't been an advantage for you to be unfaithful to God, to forget God, pursuing your own course of living, having just some peripheral recognition of God. It hasn't benefited you one iota. You've got to do something about it. You need to speak to God about it. Take with you words. Jesus used words. People say, oh, I'm praying. Well, you know, of course you can pray without, you know, audibly, you know, out loud, but it's good for you and it's good for me to get into a place where you can be on your own and you can pray aloud. I think, among other things, it helps to concentrate your thinking and your focus. Of course, your heart has to be involved. Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah the prophet, is making this a complaint against the people. And it's quoted in Matthew here. Jesus quotes it, "Well did Isaiah the prophet say, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So I'm not saying, oh, you have to just get the words right. The words have to be the expression of your heart. That you are actually crying to God. Notice the other thing. Take with you words and return. Now, the word that's translated return here is actually a word that's used for physical motion from one place to another. It literally means physical motion to point of departure. Get back to the place where you went wrong in the first place. And that means getting you, if it's been a case of you're getting careless, perhaps you made a New Year resolution and what, today's 17th, you've kept up. Wonderful, you've kept up so far. Perhaps you haven't kept it up so far. And even if you have kept it up so far, depends what the resolution is, of course. The point is, if you've been resolving to read God's Word and spend time in prayer in a gracious discipline, not a legalism, but a discipline in your life, it's easing off. Perhaps the novelty, perhaps the degree of commitment is not as fervent as it used to be. You're going to get back to it. Return, go back to the place where you began to depart from Him. And, of course, it's the invitation of grace. You come because God is expressing His concern. Those of you who were here yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, you heard Prabhupada say that he had gone to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and Peter Master was preaching and he was laying down the line. He used to say, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior, no other name under heaven," and so on. And Prabhupada, a Hindu, was very angry and very upset. And he's, among other things, he was never going to go back there again. And then Providence has moved on and he comes under conviction. And he says he doesn't know why, but of course he knows now why, but no, God led him. He went back there. And the minister just listened to him, gave him guidance and direction. In a gracious way. God, if a man of God can do that, as every minister of the gospel should seek to do, what about God, the Master in heaven? God invites you because God's thoughts toward you are to bless you and to do you good. To speak peace, forgiveness and peace into your heart and into your life. And so involved is the whole heart of God in the issue. He says, why will you die? Turn, turn. Why will you die? Or Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come. Let us reason. Seek to do business with God and know for yourself the spiritual blessing of an encounter with God. That He'd be your Savior. He'd be the Lord of your life as you would trust in Him. I'm just going to finish. We'll do the other 2 points perhaps later on some stage, not today, but a couple of weeks' time or whenever, we'll see how things go. But I just want to finish with this little illustration about your faith and your... He who comes to God must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He must believe that He is. There's a professor of physics, Stephen Belinsky. And apparently all his classes, first class he has with any group of people, he gets a jar of jelly beans. Not to pass them around the class, but he puts them on his desk and he gets up on the board, he asks them around the class, how many jelly beans are in that jar? 205, 207, 300, list around the class. When he's finished that, then he says to them, now I want you to go around the class and tell me what is your favorite song. In the charts. What's your favorite song?
whole list of different songs.
What's the difference? He asked them then, he said, when you come to think about your faith, your religious faith, and your trust in God, is it more like the jar with the jelly beans or the list of songs? And invariably they say it's like the list of songs, because it's a variable. We choose whatever we think is the best for us. And he said, but there is a specific number of jelly beans in the jar. It's fact. You get the whole list of the numbers, and then let's say to them, there are 263 or whatever it is. It's a fact. Whereas the other thing is just your subjective choice. And the matter of faith, you can't go along with subjective choices. You need a basis of fact. You need this jar of jelly beans. And to know what's in it. This Bible and the revelation of God who is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And you trust in him. With God's promise, he who trusts in him will never be put to shame or confounded, world without end. I commend Jesus to you. We'll look at the other sections another time. I would like us just to pray together using the Lord's Prayer that's printed in the back of the sheet. Pray sheet of the, just under always preaching Christ, and make that the motto of your life and for this place. We'll say it together. I'll just give you a second or two just to turn over to it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. May God bless his word to us and answer our prayers in Christ. We'll come to singing. We'll get the children in first before we have the singing. We're going to sing these verses from Psalm 80 about returning to God, and that God would turn us back to him.